We've read the passages. Matthew chapter 11, 29, we are to take his yoke and learn from him. They would often yoke an experienced animal with an inexperienced one. Romans 8, 29, we are to be conformed to his image. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, we are to follow the example of Paul, who imitated Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, we are to be transformed into his likeness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we are to have the same attitude in ourselves which was in him. 1 Peter 2, 21, we are to follow in his steps. 1 John 2, 6, we are to walk in the same manner as he walked. And we can go and look at those passages in their context. Well, besides coming to be the sacrifice for sin, Jesus came to be our model, to show us what God designed us to be. We're now to learn from him, and we're to take on his mind and heart. We are to think the way he would think, say what he would say, and act the way that he would act. And the people who came up with the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets, they had the right idea. And the obvious problem, though, is that it doesn't do me any good if I don't know what Jesus would do. And so that's what we've been focusing on in this series. We're looking through the Gospels. We are trying to see what Jesus did in the different circumstances of life and how we can learn from and imitate him. We are trying to be conformed to his image. In this, though, we need to remember that change is a process, not an event. It doesn't happen overnight. So we're slowly becoming more like Jesus every day as we read the scriptures and as we pray and as we strive to get the sin out of our lives, as we seek to have the mind and heart of Christ. The New Testament, it talks a lot about growing and maturing in our Christianity. Well, today, we're going to be examining how Jesus dealt with people in sin. But before we begin, I want to talk about sin for just a moment. Some people in our culture, they joke about it, but sin is serious business. Besides the practical consequences, of which there are aplenty, just read the newspaper, watch the news, Psalm 5:4, it says that God does not take pleasure in evil, and with him the wicked cannot dwell. Isaiah 59:2 teaches us that sin separates people from God. Romans chapter 6 and 23 says that the wages of sin is death. I believe it's speaking of spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, it also says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for sins. 1 Peter 3:18 and others. Sin is something that God stands against and that we should never take light of or wink at. But what is God's view of sin and the sinner? Now, yeah, there are some poetic passages in the Psalms. It talks about God hating sinners. But we can see from many passages that God really hates the sin and loves the sinner. God sent his son because he loves us, John 3:16. And he did so when we were sinners and enemies to him, Romans 5:10. And he desires that all people be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. And that all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Humans then must accept his offer of salvation and that sacrifice of Jesus on his terms, part of which includes repentance and struggling to get the sin out of our lives as we follow him and as we walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. But the question for today is, how should we treat those who are still in sin? Jesus called for everyone to repent. Matthew 4:7, Luke 13:3, and so forth. And he never allowed anyone to think that their sinfulness was okay. But he treated each of them differently. Jesus didn't deal with all of them in the same way, and I'm convinced that neither should we. And so what I want to do this morning is look at four ways that Jesus dealt with those who were in sin to see how we can follow his example. And just a note, we're not going to be talking about a brother or a sister who's caught in sin. since we've got specific instructions on what to do in that situation, Matthew 18 and others. So number one, he associated with them. Now let's just get a couple of examples. If you would, let's turn over to Luke chapter 5, if you've got a paper or digital Bible handy. And this is after Jesus called Levi, the tax gatherer, to follow him, also known as Matthew. Let's read Luke 5, verses 29 through 32. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus hung out with them, even when other people didn't think he should. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, as he said in Luke 19:10. But not everyone recognized that as a job of the Messiah. Some of those who would try to discredit him would try to use that against him, that he shouldn't be welcoming and hanging out with the sinners, you know, the black sheep of the Jewish society. And we find this objection again in Luke chapter 15. But not only did he associate with the known sinners, he would also associate with the Pharisees, the religious bigwigs, who were just as much in sin. So we find him eating at a Pharisee's house in Luke 7 and Luke 14. So what about us? That means that we can sit down with drunkards, junkies, prostitutes, homosexuals, false religious leaders, etc. Now, is this easy? No, I don't particularly like being around sinners. I'd much rather hang around Christians. Many times we shun them. But if his purpose is to become my purpose, then as a Christian, I'm going to have to associate with them as opportunity allows. How are we going to teach them? How are we going to get them to repent if we refuse to have any contact with them? And here's the thing. We are in need of the blood of Jesus the same as they are. And that is why I keep putting sinners in quotation marks. As the saying goes, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Just associating with Zacchaeus in Luke 19 was enough to cause him to repent. And I've heard many stories of Christians. Just being at their workplace caused everyone else to clean up their language and their work practices and so forth. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5. But as it's been said, the salt has got to get out of the salt shaker to do any good. Before ascending to heaven, Jesus gave his followers the Great Commission. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I recently read an article from Barna, and it was called "Sharing Faith is Increasingly Optional to Christians." And it's based on their research and their study that found that Christians today are sharing their faith quite a bit less than just 25 years ago. They said, "A growing number of Christians don't see sharing the good news as a personal responsibility." You know Satan's happy about that. Well, Jesus came, he said that he came to seek and save the lost. So if we're going to become like Jesus, if we're going to do that, what are we going to be involved in? Well, the first thing is Jesus associated with them. Number two, he was gentle with some. Let me give you some examples. One is the woman at the well in John 4. She had 5 previous husbands and was currently living with a man who was not her husband. She was also engaged in false Samaritan worship. Did she need to repent? Absolutely. But Jesus was very kind and corrected her gently. And let's turn over to John chapter 8. Now here's another example. This is where we got the woman caught in adultery, John 8, verses 1 through 11. You remember that the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought her to Jesus to test him. They didn't bring the man as well. There's something up with the situation. And then they asked him if she should be stoned. And you remember in verse 7, Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, let's read verses 9 through 11. "And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more.'" Jesus was gentle, but he still let her know that it was sin. So why gentle with some? Well, everyone is different. My parents will sometimes talk about the difference between my sister and me when it came to disciplining us as children. You see, for my sister, all they had to do was give her a stern look, and boy, she'd straighten right up. With me, on the other hand, it required spanking and grounding and timeouts and standing in the corner and going to my room and getting extra chores and, well, you get the picture, okay? I was very belligerent. Unlike me, some people have a very soft heart and they're easily crushed. And some people, well, they're simply caught in their trespasses. Okay, as it says in Galatians 6:1, it's kind of like a fish. It gets caught in the, it's not paying attention, and it's caught in the fishing net. Sometimes it's simply being tricked by Satan, you know, and giving into temptation rather than, you might say, a deliberate act of premeditated rebellion toward God. They don't really want to be sinning. And I think it'd be easy in those circumstances, you know, you look down on them in that situation, and it's easy to be harsh with them. And, you know, you come upon them, and they've fallen in the ditch, or they're down in the hole, and the first thing our fleshly nature wants to do is look down and say, "What's wrong with you? I mean, serves you right. Can't you do anything right? How dumb can you be? Didn't you know that was going to happen?" You know, kick some dirt on them type of thing. But we find with Jesus, although he would let them know it was sin, yeah, he was gentle with some, very gentle. Number three, he was harsh with others. Some examples. Let's turn over now to Matthew chapter 11. We can see that he severely reproached and berated these cities. Let's read Matthew 11, 20 through 24. "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Ouch. There were times when Jesus just stated things as they are and he didn't pull any punches. Why so harsh with them? Because they were stubborn people. He had given them all of the teaching and the evidence and the proof that they needed, but they would not repent. Their hearts were hard. They preferred sin and Satan to God and righteousness. Another example is in Matthew 23 with his seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now you talk about a tongue lashing. I mean, he really raked them over the coals. He called them hypocrites, blind guides, fools, whitewashed tombs, and so forth in public. Why so harsh with them? I think because they were the religious leaders who should know better. These were the experts in the law of God. There is a big difference between someone who's simply mistaken and someone who is knowingly and maybe even maliciously leading people astray. I mean, they're willful, maybe they've got an angle. As you know, the position of leadership in any circle, it can corrupt, it can harden. Maybe this is the only way to get through to them. And as we can see from Acts 15:5, some of the Pharisees later came to Christ, became Christians. Also, the public needed to know this about the religious leaders because of their great influence. We also find that Jesus ran off those who were selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers in Matthew 21. Now, someone is going to argue that incident was his prerogative, being the Son of God. Okay, it was his temple. And so we probably need to think twice before we start turning over tables. But you know, if some of the Old Testament prophets were resurrected today, I can just see them going into some people's houses and taking a baseball bat to their movie collections, or a torch to their dirty magazines, or throwing their computers out the window because of the way that they use the internet. Now, that may not be what we're called to do, but there is such a thing as tough love. I heard of a Christian couple who had their son and his family living with them in their home. But their son, he started falling into worldliness, he fell into drugs, and so they kicked their son out of the home, but kept his wife and their grandchildren still in the home. Because of that, it was so shocking to the son. Well, he ended up coming back to the Lord, and he ended up becoming a deacon in the church. But it took tough love to get through to him. And what if I come home, and there are sinful things happening in my house? You know, like my teenager throwing a wild party. Well, I think that it would be right to follow the example of Jesus here and do what it takes to drive them out. Of course, this is going to take wisdom, isn't it? This is going to take time and wisdom to know when you should be gentle and when you should be harsh. I mean, he even treated the different Pharisees in different ways. Because we find that with Simon the Pharisee, okay, in Luke 7, he simply rebuked him with a parable. Obviously, Jesus knew what people were thinking. Matthew 9:4, John 2:25. We don't always have that luxury. But I think that we can get a pretty good idea from these examples. And keep in mind with this last one, okay? I'm not talking about being rude or obnoxious, but I do believe that there are times when we need to stand strong for the truth, and we need to just tell it like it is. And number four, he lets some walk away. For certain people, this one's going to be the most difficult. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 is a good example of this. The man's wealth was coming in between him and God, and so Jesus told him in verse 21, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Well, it then says in the next verse, "But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property." You will notice that Jesus didn't run after him and say, "Oh, wait, no, come on back. Let me restate my position." He didn't. We can see that the man really was coming to him to be confirmed in what he already believed. His mind is made up. You can't help someone whose mind is already made up. Now, notice that Jesus still offered it to him, but then he let him walk away. Now, let's turn to John chapter 13. I think Judas is another example of this. They were in the upper room for the Passover. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now, they're trying to figure out who it is, and so let's read what happened in verses 26 through 31. "Jesus therefore answered, 'That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said to him, For some were supposing, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, I could be wrong, but I think that Jesus is giving him one last chance there by letting him know, by letting Judas know that he was aware of what he was planning. But there was nothing that he could have said to stop Judas. Judas had surrendered to Satan's tempting, and his mind was made up. And Jesus let him go. What you do, do quickly. Sometimes we are tempted to compromise the message, you know, to water down the gospel. Sometimes I think, you know, we baby people and run after them, and we keep bothering them when they've clearly said no. Should we have to beg people to come to church? Now, don't misunderstand me, and please don't misquote me. We offer it to them, and we are always there for them if they change their minds. We're not giving up on them. But sadly, I think there comes a point when we are to follow this example of Jesus and let them walk away. Jesus made a very interesting statement in Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. From what I've read, to the Jews, dogs and hogs were considered to be, they represented the height of uncleanness. Okay, and dogs, they don't appreciate holy things, and pigs don't appreciate valuable things. A pearl doesn't mean anything to a pig. They may just see you as a threat and attack you. Now, this is not a word against letting people know that you're a Christian. It's not a word against letting your light shine. So what's he saying? I think it's that we're to use good judgment. There is a time and a place to try to share your religion with someone else. And we need to be doing that. The Great Commission. But trying to give what is holy to those who have shown that they will just chew it up and spit it out or publicly trample it in the mud is probably not using wisdom. If someone has said no and they're hostile to it, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because there are others out there who will accept it. We've just got to find them. So how did Jesus deal with those in sin? He associated with them. He was gentle with some, he was harsh with others, and with some, he let walk away. Jesus loves sinners, and he came to seek and save the lost. If we love the lost, we're going to do the same. Like those first disciples, we are going to become fishers of men. And I believe that we should follow these examples of Jesus in how to do it. Norman Gibson, one of my old teachers back when I was in AIM, he wrote a song called Where Have You Been for So Long? And I think I've shared it with you before, but I'd like to finish with the words of that song. I talked to a man about Jesus. He listened with wondrous surprise. Then I felt the start of pain in my heart when he asked me with tears in his eyes, Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before? I told him the Lord came from glory to bring down salvation to men. He joyfully heard the wonderful word, then wept as he asked me again. Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before? To all the whole world told the tidings that Christ is the life, truth, and way. So when time is done and judgment has come, no one in that throng may need say, Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before? When people look at you and me, do they see Jesus? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.